Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We will be getting to this passage eventually. We will not be starting there, but that is the main passage that we'll be looking at. I mentioned it in prayer earlier. Today, as I'm sure all sitting here know, is Remembrance Sunday. It is the day that the nation sets aside to remember those that have sacrificed so much for the freedoms that we enjoy. It is meant to be a day of contemplation and thankfulness for those that have done so much for others. I remember Winston Churchill said it along these lines, "Never have so many owed so much to so few." And it is something that we ought to be considerate of. We ought to be mindful of. Too often we go about our lives forgetting the sacrifices of those that have done so much for us. So I think it is good that nations have days such as this. For any of those that are sitting here tonight or listening online that have made the sacrifice to serve in the military, I would say thank you. For those that have loved ones that have made that sacrifice, I would say thank you as well. But when we think about the need of remembering those sacrifices, it ought to put us into mind of the cross of Christ, the greatest sacrifice that's ever been made. The Bible tells us that there is no greater love than for one to lay down his life for another. And we think of this, and we think of this when we have days like today, but that is the reason we gather together to worship. It is because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Not only did he sacrifice himself to die on a cross, but he sacrificed himself in the sense that he is God. He became a man. He humbled himself to become a man to make that sacrifice. And it is hard to contemplate all that goes into that. But what I'd like to do tonight is think about what we ought to remember. Not as a nation, not in the sense of the sacrifices that others have made, but how the Bible talks about remembering. Because the Bible talks about remembering quite a bit more than maybe sometimes we consider. So we're going to have a brief overview of the usage of the word remember in the Old Testament. I'm not going to ask you to turn to any particular passages there because of how many times the word's used. It is used tremendously in the Old Testament. When we think of the book of Genesis, when God was dealing with those individuals, Noah and Abraham and the patriarchs, and so many, he constantly said that he is remembering the promises that he has made. The promises he's made to Adam and Eve, the promises he's made to Noah, the promises he made to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And when we start the book of Exodus, it's all based off of the promises about God remembering the promises that he's already made. And that's something that really we have to take note of. Because the best way to pray, the best way to come before God is to do what? It's to remind God of the promises that he's already made. It's to pray according to his word. It's to pray according to those promises, to be sure to use those promises in their context. So often today, people will come up with false prayers because they're taking a prayer out of some portion of the scripture and they're making it into something that it is not. But if we pray according to God's promises accurately, then we can assume that God will answer that prayer. That's exactly what James tells us, isn't it? And when James says that we do not receive what we pray for because we ask amiss, because we're spending it upon our lusts, because we're asking for the wrong things. We're not asking to pray for the things that Jesus taught us to pray for. What? God's glory, that his name would be honored, that his will would be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. That those are the things that we ought to be praying, and we ought to be praying according to those things. The book of Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law, within the book of Deuteronomy, the word remember is used 14 times. That's once every other chapter almost. It is an important thing. And you can say, okay, because Moses is giving the law a second time, and he's saying, remember all that God has done. Remember him bringing you out of Egypt. Remember what he has done for you. It is 14 times is the second most of any book in the Bible. That's how many times it's used there. And it's equal to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And you think about this. He's saying, remember what God did for you in Egypt. Not only remember what he did for you in Egypt, remember what he promised to Abraham. Remember what he promised to Isaac. Remember what he promised to Jacob. Not only remember what he did, but also remember his commandments. And it's important to, when you remember his commandments, remember those mountains. Remember those mountains where they would have one set of people on the one side, on the one mountain, and the other on the other mount. And the commandment would be read out, and the people on this side would read out what the blessing would be if they followed the commandment. The people on this mountain would read out what the curse would be if they didn't follow the commandment. And we ought to remember those types of things. The book of Deuteronomy made a point of this, and it ought to be something that we recall. That there are blessings associated with following God. And there are consequences when we don't. And if we remember those things, it will help us to follow after Him. In the book of Psalms, the word remember is used 41 times. It is the book that has it the most. And it would seem to be an equal measure between us remembering Jehovah and His commandments, and Jehovah remembering us. Remembering the things that He has said unto us, the things that He will do for us. The book of Psalms is a beautiful book. It's a book that we ought to read more often. It is a book of songs, and it should tell us how tightly knit we ought to be with God when we think about this book in the center of our Bible uses the word remember more than any other book. More than any other book so much, and it's us remembering God and God remembering us, that He will remember us as His people. We move into the New Testament, and in the New Testament, we're encouraged to remember as well. And instead of thinking upon it as that brief overview of the Old Testament, I want you to think about some specific things in the New Testament that we're supposed to remember. We're supposed to remember the poor. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul is speaking, and he says that when he went up to Jerusalem after preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, the apostles that were there, they said only they would want that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. That was very important to the apostles. It was very important to Paul to remember the poor. Do we do that? Do we remember the poor? Remember those that do not have what we have. How do we view that? Well, if we view it as the Lord viewed it, yes, the poor we will always have with us. There will always be poor until the Lord returns again. However, it is incumbent upon each one of us to what? Love our neighbor as ourselves. To remember the poor, and when we can help, to help. When we have the ability to fulfill the law of love, to help another. It's incumbent upon us to remember to give to the Lord's work. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, that they would go before unto you, and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready, as a matter of bounty, and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God wants us to give. And that's not, Paul is speaking there monetarily, but that's not the only way that we ought to give. We ought to give of all that God gives us. I recall a story of the pastor of a church that the Lord saved me, and he became pastor later on. And he talked about when the first church that he was the pastor of, there were a lot of farmers. And they didn't have money to give, and so they brought what they did have. They brought fruit, they brought vegetables, they brought of the things of their farm, and gave to the pastor, recognizing that they couldn't give him money, but they gave him those things that they had. And there were some that thought that was a negative, and I thought, that there's no negative there. They're giving. They're giving of their substance. They're giving of their time. They're giving of their efforts. When we think about it, we always think, oh, is it, he's talking about giving. And ministers have a hard time talking about giving because it makes it sound like we're always just asking for money. I'm not asking for your money. I'm asking you to give to the Lord. Whether it is your money, whether it is your time, whether it is your efforts, whether it is your energies. Give unto the Lord, not unto me. Give unto the Lord those things where it is appropriate. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Remember to give. He says in Hebrews chapter 13, remember those in prison as if you were bound in prison with them. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Remember those that are in difficulty. And you know, it's fascinating, so frequently when we think about those that are in prison, oh, it's their fault they're there. Well, most of the time it is. Very rarely has someone been falsely accused and convicted of a crime. It does happen, but very rarely does it happen. He doesn't say, remember those who were in prison falsely. He remembers those who were in prison as if you were bound with them. It is a difficult thing to have all of your freedom taken away. Remember them and have pity upon them and do good unto them. In Hebrews 13:2, remember to take care of strangers. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. To do for those that you have no idea about. Again, I remember very often in my youth, in speaking to Christians in the churches that I was a member of, the church I was a member of, and they said, "Oh no, we have to be wary. We have to be careful because what if someone is out there and they're dealing falsely? They're not really in need. That's not my concern. That's before the Lord. My concern is to help someone who has a need if I'm able. And then it's in the God's hands whether it's a true need or not." Remember to honor and pray for those that have authority over you, even if you don't agree or like them very much. Remember to honor them. Remember to pray for them. You can read in Romans 13 concerning that. You know, very, very rarely do we like our leaders or even trust our leaders nowadays. We feel like they're not telling us the truth. And the media will say, well, they shouldn't tell us the truth. Because if they told us the truth, they wouldn't be able to get the job done. You can think about that with Brexit. Well, if they told us exactly what they wanted, well, then the other side would know and we wouldn't be able to get what we need. Well, you know what? Doesn't matter, does it? The Bible tells us to pray for them. The Bible tells us to honor them. Remember to do that. It's not easy. It's not easy to do that, but we ought to be doing it nonetheless. We get into some other things, though. One of the difficult things that Christians seem to have nowadays is to remember where they came from. Remember the life that they led before they were a Christian. In Ephesians 2, Paul says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I couldn't count how many times the New Testament tells us what we were. How many times it tells us that we ought to be remembering what we were. Why? So that we can feel guilty about it? No. But because we can remember that it is not of us that we are where we are. Yes. If we remember where we were, then we're not going to look down on someone else who is in that position. Because we were there. If we come to someone who is sinning, who is a sinner, and we think we are better than they are, then we've forgotten where we came from. We are no better. I'm still a sinner. I wish I wasn't. but I'm still in this flesh. And I still battle against it, but I still fail. We ought not to look down our noses and think, oh, you know what? Look at how bad that person is. No, no, look how bad you are. Look how bad you were. Look what God did for you when you were dead in sin. And He drew you out. Remember where you've come from. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, if you're a Christian sitting here today, you think, oh, that's not that difficult to remember, is it? Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Well, in today's modern world, in today's world of science and technology, it is sometimes difficult to remember that we believe in a God who is supernatural, who works miracles, who raised His Son from the dead, who healed diseases, who parted the sea, who created this world in 6 days. Sometimes we feel like we ought to somehow keep that quiet, or we don't have anything to stand upon. No, you know what? We believe in a God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what our faith is founded upon. That is supernatural. That is a miracle. We ought not to be trying to figure out some way to explain the miracles. Let them stand as they are. They're miracles. They're wonderful things that God has done. You know why? Because He raised Jesus from the dead. And if we remember that, then when we think about the things that the rest of the world poo-poos, that yes, there was a flood that covered the earth. You know why? God is amazing. He raised Jesus from the dead. He can flood the world if He wants to. That's who He is. We remember this. We remember that He is a mover and a shaker of all things, because He is the creator of all things. And it's founded upon what our faith is founded upon, that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And the more we remember that, the less we're going to be apologizing or trying to figure out some way to say, you know what, this is why the walls of Jericho fell. You know why the walls of Jericho fell? Because God wanted them to. That's the only reason. That's what we ought to remember. We have to remember that God's word is not restricted by any human or spiritual agent. Paul in 2 Timothy, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. There is nothing that can stop God's word. Not my own foolish speech, not my own sin, nothing. It is God's word, not my word. It is attached to His name, not my name. And although I may mangle it at times, it is still His word. And it will still accomplish His purpose. What He has set it out to do, not what I've set it out to do. You know, you can talk to minister after minister, and you can say, what's the best sermon you've ever preached? And they'll say, you know what, I was really eloquent on this one, but well, what happened to the group of people that were listening to you? They sat there stony-faced, like I hadn't said a word. But when you really examine what's the best sermon you've ever preached, I felt like I was stumbling over every word. But boy, the people were moved. Why? Because it's of God. It's not of me. That's the way it is every time. His word is not bound by our own foolishness. His word is not bound by science. His word is not bound by any limits that man can think of. It is God's word, and it is not bound. And we ought to do well to remember that. We ought to do well to remember the testimonies of those that have gone before us. Those that have walked the same path that we've walked. One of the best things I think any Christian can do is read a biography of those Christians that have gone before. Not to lift them up as if they're someone special, but to learn. To learn about some of the ways that they were able to overcome through God's word, through the faith in Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. What is he saying? He's saying, look, you remember all those people we've talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, the honor roll of faith? Well, they're all witnesses that this path that we're on is right. That it is successful. That there is a city set on a hill waiting for us at the end of this journey. And they're all looking and saying, go, you can make it to the end. Remember that. And when you remember that they were able to set aside those sins, you can set aside those sins too. You can let them drop. You don't have to keep carrying them along. And then you can continue to run your race. Remember to be gracious to other sinners. God has been gracious to you. James says it this way in chapter 5. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It is a great thing to help someone. You know, we always think of that those verses in Matthew chapter 7 when it is probably the most often misquoted verse of the Bible. Judge not lest ye be judged. But Jesus doesn't he's not saying don't ever judge someone. What is he saying? Don't judge them wrongly. Don't judge them harshly. Why? He says, you know, you've got a big beam sticking out of your eye. Don't go around trying to take out the mote out of someone else's eye. First take the beam out and then go help your brother. What's he saying? First recognize your own sinfulness and then go help someone else with their sinfulness. Go help them out of the error of their ways. And that's exactly what James is saying here. When you approach someone from the right attitude, remembering where you've come from, remembering what Jesus has brought you out of, the fact that he has died for you, then you can approach someone else differently. And you can say, brother, sister, I can help you because you seem to be falling. Let's walk away from this. And you do it in love. Remember the ordinances of a church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as also I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them unto you. The ordinances. So we're not those that believe that there is grace in the things that we do, in the sense of the Catholics and others, where we think that the body and blood of Christ have been somehow changed at the table. But you know, the Lord said in Luke chapter 22, he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. These things we do are done, one minister called them a preachment, because every bit of this points to Jesus Christ, to his death. That's the reason we're together. In baptism, in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Those are the two ordinances of a scriptural church. The Lord's table and baptism. We ought to remember them and remember what they mean. That they're pointing to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, upon which any church ought to be founded. So, those are all things that we're to remember. So, are we to live in the past? Well, no. No, that's not it at all. But we remember the past so we might live in the present unto God. And that's now when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We remember the past so that when we live in the present, we live under the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul says in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 4, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So, what is Paul saying here? Well, verse 6, he says to us that what we have because of God working in us. You see that for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, Jesus coming into the world, he shined it in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that if you're a Christian today, it's because God has shined on you the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's of Him, it's not of you. So what is it? It's a wonderful treasure. It's a glorious treasure, but it's in an earthen vessel. What's the earthen vessel? You are. You're the earthen vessel. I'm the earthen vessel if you're a Christian tonight. That's the earthen vessel that it's that it, that's the jar of clay that it's in. Why would it be that way? Well, number one, so we know that it's not mine. It's not because of me. It's not because I'm a golden pot that it's in. No, I'm an earthen vessel. I'm a clay pot that can be broken by the slightest little bump. The treasure is of God, not of me. And that is encouraging. That is encouraging to the believer, because that means that it's eternal, that it will always endure no matter the state of the earthen vessel, no matter the shape that it's in. And then when we speak to others, who receives the glory for it? Well, not the earthen vessel, the one whose treasure it truly is. It's God in heaven. It's Jesus Christ. And so he goes on in verses 8 and 9. The excellency of the power is of whom? It's not of me. It's of God. It's not of us. And that way, we aren't forsaken. That way he can say, you know, we're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. Why? Why can we go through so many troubles and not be distressed? Why can there be so many martyrs in the history of Christianity that stood for their faith? Because they recognize something's eternal. They recognize their faith was eternal. The excellency was of God, not of them. He gave them the strength. So that, yes, they're distressed, but they're not forsaken. Yes, we can be confused, but we're not going to despair. No matter how tough the circumstances get, we're not going to despair, because we know we have a God in heaven who knows it all. He's got it all figured out. See, when we remember these things, it changes how we live. We're persecuted. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. You know, it doesn't matter. Jesus says, fear not him that can destroy the body, but fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. I don't fear someone coming along and saying, you know what, you've preached Christ, I'm going to kill you for that. Okay? You know what? I'll be standing with my God. I'll be standing in heaven for eternity. I don't relish the idea, but okay. I'll still keep standing regardless of what you say. That's exactly what James and John, I'm sorry, Peter and John said, isn't it? When the Jews came to them and said, you know, you have to stop preaching this Jesus. We're going to forbid it. They said, what would be better, to listen to man or to listen to God? We're going to continue to preach God's word. We're going to continue to preach Jesus Christ. We have an advocate with the Father. Eternal life with Him. It doesn't matter what man does to us. That's what Paul's saying to us. How is that possible? Because we carry about in our body daily the death of Jesus Christ. That's what he says in verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see, you get that connection? He says, you wake up every day and you remember, Jesus died for me. Jesus paid it all for me. God has not withheld his own son from me. What else is he going to withhold? It doesn't matter what the day throws at me. It doesn't matter what pain comes along. I know that I am resting in the hand of God. And when you have that attitude in a day, when you start out that day remembering Jesus Christ in that manner, well then, you're going to shine. You're going to have things to say when things are necessary to say. When pain is manifest in someone else's life, you'll have something to comfort. That's what it is about. You carry about in your body the death, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. That's how we're a city set on a hill. That's how we're the salt of the earth. We're carrying about in our body the death of the Lord Jesus Christ so that His life is manifest in us. We're not shining our own light. We're just like Moses when he came down the mount. We're reflecting the glory of God. But don't put the veil upon your face. Let it shine. Let it shine through. We're promised that we're going to have trouble. Verse 11. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's what it's about. All the time, that's what the life of a Christian is about. To manifest Jesus. To show forth the one that has saved your soul. That's what you remember. If you remember that, then you will remember and you will act accordingly. We're promised to have trouble. We're not promised an easy way. But others will see it. Others will see that light and say, there's something different about that one. Look at the way he's handling that. Look at the way she's doing that. What makes her want to do that? What makes him want to act that way in the face of such trouble? I'm going to say, what's different about you? And you'll be able to say, it's the death of Jesus. It's the life of Jesus in my flesh, in my body. That's what makes me so different. Nothing else. Nothing else at all. We don't remember the past so that we can live in some kind of glorious day of the days that have gone before. We don't revel in what's happened in days gone by and wonder why they don't happen today. No, we remember the past so that we can live today in the light of the knowledge of what God has done in the past, knowing that He will work today, knowing that He will work tomorrow. Not in the same way He worked before, but He's going to work today. And trust that He will. The past should always be remembered for that reason, so that it will influence what we do today. Not just for the sake of those that have gone before, but so that our lives will be different. Different today and different tomorrow. And when we go out, others will see it. Others will see it and say, I want what they have. I want the one they're following. Because that's something precious. So that we'll trust God for today and for tomorrow. Because we've seen that He's been so trustworthy every other day. Because that's who He is. We point you to the Savior. Amen.